Well, as I said a few weeks ago when we looked at the first part of this psalm dominates the final book of Psalms and is a great kind of high point and rejoicing in the last part of the Psalter. And this psalm only makes sense if you are a true believer. I mean, can you imagine? If you got together, it's a bank holiday weekend, imagine you had a family meetup and they said, right, what should we do today? We're just going to go through all of the house rules in our family. We're going to go over them one by one and we're going to write a poem from A to Z about these rules. No, better than that. We're going to write a poem where there's a whole stanza of A's, B's, C's, all the way to Z's. Now, maybe your family works like that. But I'm guessing that there's few families that would take that approach. But we know that every utterance that proceeds from God's mouth is gold, is refined silver, is precious. And so, as we saw last time, this psalm, with each of its stanzas has got eight verses, and there are eight different words for the law. For God's word stretching from the Torah, the law, a revelation to life. His statutes, this idea of things being carved out. And his, some translations differ, but sayings or promises, things that are spoken by him. And we could go on and see more. But this is someone just in awe of God's word. Why? Because they love him. Let me ask you tonight, as you open the Word of God, what is your attitude to this Word? Do you say, I love this Word because it's the Word of God? I love this Word because it's the Word of the God who loved me so much in my sin that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I love this Word so much because it keeps me day by day on the right path through life. I love this Word because it comes from the God who loved me with an eternal love and is taking me to heaven. Is that your view of the Word of God tonight? That's the response of the Christian to the Word of God. If the Word of God leaves you cold, then what do you need to do? You need to read it, that it might ignite love for the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is. Well then, what can we say about this section of Psalm 119? Well, you know that each of these sections has got a particular theme. They're not just random. It's not just someone with a project of A to Z. And it's this, these first two sections show someone walking into a vast treasure store. Or we could say a vast collection of treasures. So as you walk into this treasure store, there's two pillars. You think, wow, they're impressive in and of themselves. That's the first section, which just talked about the blessing of obedience. We saw it from the start. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. This is saying, why do we want to look at the Word of God? Because it brings blessing. That's the first thing we should think about the Word of God. That's the first pillar. This is about blessing. Well, the second section is talking about a way of obedience that we're going to see this evening. It's all about obeying God's word and heading down his way. And that's the kind of flip side. One side is kind of what God gives us, and this side is how we respond to God. And those two things together give us the framework, the pillars to enter this wonderful treasury. And remember, this psalm was not penned by Solomon or whoever else it was on a day when he was kind of at a loose end and wanted to write an epic. How do we know that? We saw in verse 8, look at that cry. Do not utterly forsake me. This is written by a man in trouble. And because he's in trouble, he needs God's word, and he says, I need it. I need to get it into me, and therefore I need to meditate upon it. Well then, let's get back into this second section, this bait section. Each of these lines starts in Hebrew with a letter B. And we'll see in three sections, verses 9 to 16. First one, we'll see in verses 9 to 11, the way of holy obedience. The way of holy obedience. How do we start on the way? Well, the first thing we need to do is to realize the urgent need. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We've got a young man mentioned here. Now, a young man in the scriptures is a word that's quite broad in its definition. For example, Rehoboam became king at 40 and asked advice from the young men who grew up with him at 40. So if you're around 40 this evening, you're a young man. So if you think, oh, I'm just not too far beyond 40, you think, oh, I'm doing all right. It's a broad term. And this young man needs help. How can a young man keep his way pure? Because when evil starts early, it gets ingrained. You know, if you've got some water finds a channel to go through, once it finds the easiest path, what does the next bit of water do? It flows down there, and it flows down there, and it flows down there, and it carves out more and more of a channel. And so it is with bad habits. So how many habits do you have that you are struggling to kick even now that were established when you were young, when you got into a bad habit? And therefore, this section starts off, how can a young man keep his way pure? Sin gets stronger through habits. And possibly, there could be a sense here as well, if you're young, and I'll leave you to think about what young is there, you can tend to be quite arrogant or headstrong and thinking, oh, what do these older people have to tell me? I know what's best for me. Well, God says what's best for you here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your words. This idea of guarding means attention to detail, because sin is pervasive. It just seems to get in everywhere. Now, you know, we live near many beaches. I don't know if you've been on a beach recently, but if you ever get sand, you sit down on the beach, you might think, I've been quite careful, and then you kind of turn out your pockets later, and you're like, there's sand everywhere, and you think you've got emptied your pockets of sand, and there's still more sand that's there. It gets in your fingernail. It just gets everywhere, doesn't it, sand? Sin's like that. We've got to be guarding against it, otherwise it's going to be creeping in. There is an urgent need along this path of holy obedience. We've got to guard, we've got to keep. It takes effort. And the psalmist knows that. So immediately he realizes, what's the most natural thing to do with anything that takes effort? If at first you don't succeed, give up. Isn't that what we think about things that takes effort? It's too much effort. And therefore, verse 10, he goes straight into, with my whole heart I seek you. Once we realize the urgent need to guard ourselves, we need to realign our hearts. This idea of seeking is kind of like our characteristic activity. And each of us is seeking either to please the Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament says, we make it our aim to please Christ, or it's seeking to please ourselves and cling on to our sin. Which way are you aligned today? Are you aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you aligned to yourself and to your sin? Once it's aligned, we want to keep it aligned. And that's tough. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. If you've got a car, you know that one of the most frustrating things is you'll pay for wheel alignment, and then sooner or later, you're driving down a road and you just realize You've got to keep holding the wheel because it's just doing that. You think, I've paid for wheel alignment recently and it's not cheap. What's going on? It's not a dodgy garage, hopefully. The wheels get knocked off course and then you need to get your alignment done again. And so it is with the believer. The believer knows the proneness of even the heart to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so the believer asks for God's strength. The believer knows that he is not or she is not strong enough to keep on the straight and narrow way. Therefore pleads with God, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. This is the way of holy obedience. Realize the urgent need. Realign your heart. And then thirdly, ready yourself for attack. Ready yourself for attack. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Some of you might have hidden there, but stored up is probably a stronger translation. The sense is that we've got like the word of God's like a jewel. You don't hide it as in to kind of not see it. You store it up. It's precious to you. When you think about it, ammunition. You want your ammunition stored up, ready to fire. It's not hidden away. It's stored up, ready to be used. You could say that the word of God in there is like a booster jab against infection that keeps coming. We're all very aware of infection at the moment, aren't we? And infection just keeps coming. People say, oh, it's not fair. I've got another cold. It's all coming round. I thought it was COVID. Now it's a cold. Now it's something else. Now it's something else. They're all coming. Can I get a booster? Well, the word of God is a booster against sin. And it needs to be stored in the heart. What does that mean? Just turn up a couple of texts from Deuteronomy with me, if you would. So Deuteronomy 6 kind of sees what the psalmist is getting at with the heart. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise and so on. So the idea, you know, our heart is kind of like where we're pointing. It's kind of the compass. What does the will do? The will just says yes to the direction that the heart is set. And it's, you know, our heart needs to be set on the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to have the word of God with its bearings. Just go on in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. Talks about the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of God close to us. If you were to go on to the wonderful promise, and some of you will know this instinctively about the new covenant. What has God promised the believer? Jeremiah 31, 33. He promises to put the law within them and write it on their hearts. So the joy of the new covenant is not to say, oh, well, there was the law. We can forget that. The Ten Commandments are written, imprinted upon our heart. And our heart is set in that direction. Just give you one other reference. New Testament, John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. What does it mean to abide in his word? John 8:31. It means to have his word in our hearts, controlling our direction. And if our heart, it's on our heart, it's more than just knowledge, not just word in our mind. The word's in our heart, it's the center of our being, it's our alignment. So let me ask you tonight, as we end this first point of the section, how strongly are you aligned on the way of holy obedience? Are you kind of generally on the course? Or are you, as the psalmist says here, Psalm 119 and verses 10 and 11, talks about a whole heart, a word stored up in the heart. Has God's word got a grip on you? Not so much that you have a grip on it, but it has a grip on you. The way of holy obedience. But this psalmist is already soaring higher, because he moves from simply the way of holy obedience to the joy of holy obedience. He gets more excited. Now, it's difficult to describe how the psalmist is writing this psalm. As I say, each of these verses starts with the same letter. And most of these verses start with a word which can approximately be translated as in. So, to give you a rough translation, verse 9. In what way can a young man keep his way pure? Verse 10. In all my heart I seek you. Verse 11. In my heart I've stored up your words. Verse 13. In my lips I declare. Verse 14. You got it there. In the way of your testimonies I will delight. Verse 15. In your precepts I will focus. And verse 16, in your statutes I will delight. There's this in, except. Verse 12, praise breaks out, and he says, blessed. So if you're reading this in Hebrew, this verse would jump out to you, because it's saying, blessed, the blessing for obedience. There's great joy in the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Blessed how? It's the blessing or the praise towards the teacher. You know, if you get a football club who's been down on I think you said down on their luck, that's not a very good expression, is it? They're down on their results. They've been doing badly, and a new manager comes in, particularly one of these high profile ones. Everyone is sitting down there and they are listening. They're saying, wow, he's coached the greats. I'm listening to what he says. Well, this is the sense of the psalmist for God. This teachable spirit saying, he's taught Abraham. He's taught Isaac. He's taught Jacob. He's taught Paul. He's taught Peter. He's taught all the saints of the past. He's taught Bunyan. He's taught Spurgeon. I want to listen to him. That's the sense. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let me sit at your feet like those men and women of the past sat at your feet. A teachable spirit. How do we have a teachable spirit? We think about the wonders of the teacher. Blessed are you, O Lord. This is deeply personal. This is not about a keep the rules religion. This is about a please my Lord religion. But the joy goes on. There's praise for the teacher in verse 12, but then there's passing on the message is verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. That's the idea of saying them over and over again, one by one. All of these rules. You might think, what are rules like? Well, this is the word that's used for a decision about what's right or what's wrong. It's kind of case law. He says, I want to pass on, because this is transformatory. I was watching Kevin Peterson. If you don't know him, he was a cricketer, a great batsman. And he was trying to explain why he was so good at spin bowling. And he said, well, let me tell you, I was contacted by the Indian great Rahul Dravid. So cricket lovers will be with me here. So Dravid tells Peterson how to play spin bowling. And Peterson says, let me tell you the key piece of advice he shared with me on how to play spin bowling. You think, wow, Dravid, what a batsman. But Peterson, what a batsman. But he's listening to Dravid. This piece of advice must be worth listening to, you think. So there he goes. And he delivers it. This is the sense that we're to have here. That God's given me such wonderful advice on how to live, how to walk the narrow way. I delight in telling other people exactly what he means. So when we're talking to an unbeliever and they're saying, why do you do that? We shouldn't be thinking, oh, how am I going to explain it? It's a bit difficult, isn't it? They don't love God and what should we... We should be talking with the enthusiasm of someone who's into a hobby or something and say, hey, well, let me tell you, this is why I do it, because my God who loves me put me on this way, and this is for the best. This is a wonderful way to live. That should be the sense of our heart. That's the overflow of the heart of the psalmist. Do we not need that overflow of our heart when the devil wants to say, you're odd? We might be odd in the world's eyes, but we need to say we should be rejoicing to pass on the messages of God. And we should have joy as well in verse 14. Not just the praise for the teacher, verse 12, and passing on the messages, verse 13, but prizing the word, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Do you ever find a command of God hard? You wouldn't be human if you didn't. Because isn't that what happens to us? We think, I want to do that. And the word of God says, no. Or we say this first and the word of God says that first. And we think, oh. The devil tries to get us down. What do we do in that situation? We should rejoice in the commands of God. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. And we should say, look, this has come from my Creator. It's come from my Redeemer. It is a wonderful command. If I'm thinking about him, let me sit at his feet like these other men and women have sat at his feet. And let me prize the word of God. And let me encourage other believers to do so as well. Well, we've thought about the way of holy obedience. We've thought about the joy of holy obedience. But the section began, as we saw here, this middle section, with the knowledge of the heart. And therefore, we end with resolutions of holy obedience. So we saw that there's three distinct sections in this. We saw the first three verses hung together. The verse 12 announced a new section with that breaking out of praise, blessed. And now this third section in verse 15 has a change to resolutions. Verses 15, I will. Verse 16, I will. Twice. Resolutions of holy obedience. This is someone who knows the way to go, and who knows the joy of being on that way, and therefore knows that they need to stay on that way because they know their hearts. Do you find that in your Christian experience? One time you're rejoicing in something and it doesn't seem so hard to obey, and then another time you're not rejoicing. You're finding it hard, and then you find it hard to obey. So the psalmist encourages us, particularly at a time when we're rejoicing and we can see the joy, says, make some resolutions. We've thought tonight, haven't we, about making vows to the Lord, promises to God. This is the sense here. The psalmist comes before God and promises what he's going to do. Verse 15, he says, I want to make God's ways my ways. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. My eyes on your ways. And this word meditation is a broader word than we have sometimes. It certainly will draw in musing on God's ways. It will certainly draw in talking about God's ways and singing about God's ways. We've been singing this evening, singing this part of the psalm. You might think, well, imagine learning this psalm by heart, singing it through. Well, that's what it's there for, to get this word in us that we want to make God's ways my ways. But verse 16, we also want to make God's ways my delight. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of a psalm? Think back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and so on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Doesn't it end in a realistic way? Look at the first part. After encouraging of him and insulting blessing, suddenly came out with, oh, do not utterly forsake me. This guy's human. Isn't it encouraging? Whoever he is, he's a human being. You think all these high thoughts, and then suddenly, oh, do not utterly forsake me. And this time, all these high thoughts, and then says, I will not forget your words. Sense being, I might well do it. I'm tempted to forget. He knows that we can grow weary in doing good. He knows that our heart's ardour can cool too. And so he makes this resolution, a holy resolution before God, I will not forget your words. Well then, what a rich opening to this rich psalm. We've had in the stanza with the A stanza, blessing for obedience, and here we've got the way of obedience. And even in the way of obedience, blessing can't help breaking out. You might say, is this going to start to get a bit repetitious? What does Paul say? Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So imagine we're heading on a path. We need to keep being reminded of these things again and again. I don't know if you were hearing the news recently about a lady who was in the Italian Dolomite Mountains. She was walking along, and she was an older lady, I think perfectly fit and capable, but I think probably slightly maybe early retirement, that kind of age. She's walking on the Italian Dolomite Mountains, and I've walked along those mountains, and you've got various paths. And then some paths are called Via Ferrata, Iron Way. And when you go on these Via Ferrata paths, they're called the Iron Way because you've got attached to the rock, you've got chains to cling onto, and you've got iron ladders to climb sheer rock faces with. And you're supposed to clip on. Well, what do you need to have at the start of these sections? Do you need to have a label that says Via Ferrata, Iron Way? Because if you don't, then you do what that lady did. You walk down the path and you suddenly find these things coming out of the rock face and to hold on to. And you think, I've done it. Then you look down, you think there's a big drop there. I better hold on tight. The lady turned back. She didn't turn back soon enough and she fell to her death. There is danger. You've got to have the way signposted. And we should think, not just is there a tragedy in the mountains, we should think, isn't there a tragedy of getting on to one of these dangerous paths? If you read Pilgrim's Progress, what's Pilgrim's Progress all about? It's basically journey from A to B with a lot of ways off the path. And Psalm 119 says to us, get the word of God into us, prize it, treasure it, meditate on it, cling on to it, rejoice in it, that we might never ever stray from the path. We can never risk forgetting. We can never risk turning. And the key thing of this section is verse 11. I have stored your word in my heart. May God grip our hearts tonight with the word of God, that we might cling to the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, as our guide, leading us through that path, that we might never stray onto the dangerous ways. And every way off that narrow way is dangerous, but on that way is absolute blessing and joy. Amen.